wonderful to be in the Lord's presence with you today. The Lord has been speaking to us, hasn't he, in different ways through different ones. And I trust that as I share the word the Lord has given me, you will hear his word witnessing to what we've already heard, which is a great sign that we're on the right track. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. Yeah, just like to pray. Father, we thank you for your eternal word. Your word is written, O Lord, forever in the heavens. And Lord Jesus, you said it can never be broken apart, dissolved by analysis. It can never be altered. Thank you, Lord. And as you speak to us, Lord, please write your eternal word in our living hearts for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Okay. Right, just checking. the Lord, the question, I'm going to start with the question. What is your aim in life? What is your aim in life? Everybody needs an aim. Everybody needs something to aim at in their life. However young we are, however mature we are, we all need something to aim at in our life. And praise God. The Word of God tells us what we can aim for. And that's basically what we're going to look at this morning. Lots of people aim for the wrong things. They aim for fame, success, money, whatever it is. And in the end, if they don't have the Lord, they'll find disappointment along that way. But if we aim for the things that are right and that Scripture reveals to us, then we can be sure that we have God working for us and in us, and where he will help us to get to the end of that aim, to realize the thing that we're aiming for. And so we're going to go to 2 Corinthians and the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 to see a few things. I'm sure you'll find many other things to do with this subject that you can think of. And I just want to share a few things that the Lord laid on my heart on this theme. What are we aiming for in life? Because you don't want to get to the end of life and find you've missed it. You don't want to get to the end and think, wow, I wish I hadn't gone that along that direction. There are so many who do that. Yeah, some of the most rich and most famous people in the world. If you read the words that they say at the end of their life, it's very instructive. And if you read some of the words of the saints, that's very instructive too. Hallelujah. So, I'm going to start at the end of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Have you heard that word already this morning? The last prayer that was prayed before I stood up spoke about the eternity of God. Okay, we'll go into that in a moment. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, meaning our body, physical body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's that word again. For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our dwelling which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or down payment. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That word came earlier too. We are confident, yes, well pleased, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Amen. Hallelujah. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We'll stop there for the moment. So this is the key. We make it our aim. Paul says, we make it our aim. So it's not just him alone, but those with him, whether present or absent, either alive or with the Lord, to be well-pleasing to him. Well, if we're with the Lord, we are well-pleasing to him. That's a guarantee. No more sin, no more darkness, no more danger of temptation when we're with the Lord. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we can't imagine what it's like to be in that state, can we? But the Lord, hallelujah, he reveals certain things to us. And even while we're on earth, we can be taken up with the presence of the Lord in wonderful ways, as we were this morning. Hallelujah. You sense that lifting of the Holy Spirit as we worship the Lord together and God lifting us into his presence. And so here we are. Paul says, we're here living in this body, and the previous chapters he's talked about some of the sufferings that he had, and later on he'll go into more detail in those. This is because this is a very personal letter. But first of all, he says this, I want to live well-pleasing to God. That's his first aim. The second aim you'll find in Romans 15 and verse 20. I just read it to you, and we'll refer to it a bit later on. Romans 15 and verse 20. And I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Glory to God. So that's his second aim. First aim is to live well-pleasing to the Lord. The second aim is to preach the gospel. And particularly in places where they haven't heard of Jesus. So, first of all, this word aim is an interesting one. Philotumiomai in Greek. Philo meaning lover, and timio is honor. So basically looking for something which is honorable, going after, having an ambition to pursue what has great personal value. That's the meaning of it. Paul is after something which has great personal value to him, something that he desires very strongly. Now, how did he pursue those aims? This is the where we're going to go with our study this morning. First of all, he pursued his aims by gazing on the eternal God. If you've heard, been here already, you know that word gazing. Gazing came out in prayer and prophecy. Gazing on who? Gazing on the eternal God. And some people say you can be so taken up with heavenly things you're no earthly use. But basically, that's not our problem. We're mostly taken up with so many earthly things, we know heavenly use. So here we are. Here's the antidote. Here's the antidote to the age. Here's the antidote to everything around you that says, this is really important. You need to give your attention to this. Paul says, the most important thing that we can do in life is to gaze on the eternal God. Hallelujah. And some of us have time to do that. Some of us have a lot of time to do that. Some of us have minimal time to do that. But I think what Paul is saying here is time, in a sense, is immaterial. The thing that we need to do is focus our hearts on God. At the start of the day, that's the best time. Root your heart in the things, the eternal things of God, by prayer and reading his word, of course, but going before him and putting yourself before him. And saying, Lord, here I am. Show me who you are. That's a good prayer to pray. Moses prayed it. Lord, show me your glory. Show me who you are. And God said to him, I can't show you all my glory, because he would have frizzled off in an instant. But he said, you can see my back as I go by. And we know that Moses had intimate fellowship with the Lord anyway on the Mount. Besides the times when he went up, he took time. He had another tent. I don't know if you remember that in Exodus. It talks about another tent besides the tabernacle where offerings were made and so on. Moses pitched another tent, and anybody who wanted to seek the Lord went out to that tent, and they sought the Lord there. And he was the first to go. And the second to go was Joshua. And Joshua, a young man, learned so much from God by being with Moses in that tent. Just spending time in the presence of the Lord, gazing on the face of the Lord. I don't know if you remember, there was an Iranian brother who came here some months ago, and I had a chat with him. He was an asylum seeker then, may still be, still waiting for asylum. And he had believed in the Lord in this country. Before he came to this country. And I asked him, where did you believe? And he said, it was in Bulgaria that I gazed upon the face of Jesus. Hallelujah. That was the reality of his life, of his belief. He began by gazing on the face of Jesus. And we continue by gazing on his face. Because things happen when we gaze on his face. Chapter 3 and verse 18 of 2 Corinthians. Sorry, I should say, this is for all you who are out there on Zoom as well. Sorry about that. Hope you're picking this up. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, no exceptions. It's a wonderful thing about God, isn't it? God has no exceptions. No one is excluded. All are welcome into his family. Absolutely everybody is welcome into his family. Hallelujah. Sinners and saints alike, we're all welcome into his family. And we all, those who come before him with unveiled face, honestly, sincerely, believing in Jesus, beholding as in a mirror. In those days it would have been a bronze mirror, so it would have been much fuzzier than our mirrors, the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed, transfigured, metamorphosed. That's where the Greek word that's where we get our word metamorphosed from, is the Greek word here, into the same image of Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this is nothing we can do of ourselves, but simply as we put ourselves before the Lord, something happens to us on the inside. I wonder if you're doing that in your life, just taking those moments. Sometimes the Holy Spirit might just catch your heart at a time in the day, and you have 5 minutes or 10 minutes, and the Holy Spirit just catches your heart and says, gaze on Christ, gaze on Christ. Think of Christ. Come to the Eternal One. If you want to think about the eternality of God, there is a word, which I won't use, but it is to do with the eternal nature of God. And this book by Tozer is one of the best you can read, The Knowledge of the Holy. Also, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer are both excellent books that talk about the realization of God in our lives, in our daily life, that makes a difference to us. And the wonderful thing is, once God has begun a good work in us, he's promised to continue that work. And as we gaze on him. So here's, if anybody wants this book, is available, first come, first served. Okay, so we gaze on the eternal. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Moses said, Father, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before the earth or the world was created, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So God's nature is eternal. God is outside time and space. God initiated time and space. God maintains time and space, but he is outside time and space. Unlike us, who are affected by time and space and impacted by the world we live in. It was interesting. This week, there was an article on the BBC website, science section,
about the Webb telescope, you know, the latest telescope in the that's taking fantastic pictures of the universe. And it has gone the furthest to the furthest galaxy that has ever been captured in a photographic image. And they say it was 253 million years after the Big Bang. That's what they write on the website. The scientists who have looked at this image have discovered that the galaxy is millions of times bigger than our galaxy. And it's a formed galaxy. It's not a cloud of interstellar gas. And the scientists said, we can't understand how Mother Nature could have made something like that. Well, there is a totally unscientific statement if ever there was one. What is Mother Nature? There is no Mother Nature. There's Father Creator. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. Hallelujah. And he made you and I. And he keeps us in his way. So, the eternal God, hallelujah, he is our refuge. He's the one who takes care of us, and as we gaze, we're changed. Then, the second thing is, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, and I'm going to go a bit quicker now. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. There's two wonderful things. Simplicity, relying on Jesus to help you in every situation, wherever you are, at all times, in all places, knowing what? Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. So in all situations of our life, there is the grace of God to rely on. And we can come to God and ask him for that grace. And this is how Paul fulfilled his aim of being well-pleasing to God. He did it by relying on God's grace. And we can read of lots of situations, you know, he was in shipwrecks, he was persecuted, he was beaten, he was flogged, he was stoned and left for dead, and all sorts of things happened to him. But through it all, the grace of God kept him. So in Acts chapter 7, we read that the persecutors of Stephen left their clothes at the feet of a young man called Saul. And in Philemon, we read that this is a letter from Paul the aged. So from a young man to an old man, the grace of God kept Paul. And the grace of God enabled him to please God in the way that he lived. Hallelujah. And that same grace is available to you and me, beloved, at any time of the day or night, particularly at night. That's when we need the grace of God. When things impact us and we're having a sleepless night and we're worried about things, get anxious about things. How the devil loves to come at us and oppress us in the middle of the night. We know this. Hallelujah. But Jesus says there is a throne of grace. And that grace is open 24/7. That throne is open 24/7. Let us come boldly. The word is boldly. In other words, the doors are off the hinges. Come in with your requests. Make your requests known to God. The door's off the hinges. That's a Cambodian word translation for it, actually. Isn't that nice? Yeah, come in. Welcome, friends. We're in. Once we're in Jesus Christ, we're in all the blessings of God. And the atmosphere we live in and the air we breathe is the blessing of God Almighty. Hallelujah. The church is unstoppable because Christ is unstoppable. Praise his wonderful name. The grace of God. You remember Paul, he had to lean hard into the grace of God when he was sick. In 2 Corinthians 12, you remember, he was in agony with something. He called it a messenger of Satan, so it must have been pretty bad. And he pleaded with the Lord to take it away, and the Lord said, what? My grace is sufficient for you in your particular situation, Paul, because my power is made perfect, or my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And when the realization came to Paul that, okay, I'm in this state, God, I've asked God to take this away. He's pleased not to take it away. Therefore, he has a purpose in this thing being in my life. Therefore, I will let it be a platform for Christ, and that I can boast of the power of Christ working in me through this platform. Praise his wonderful name. Praise his wonderful name. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And there's a demonstration through our lives to principalities and powers in heavenly places that this is God. This is what God does. He takes the weak, and his strength, his power is made perfect in the weak through our weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. The third thing, we go back to chapter 5 now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The third thing, Paul is talking about God preparing us for the life above. And he said in this fifth chapter, we're happy to either be here serving the Lord or away with the Lord. And the word he uses, away from the Lord, means we're not in our home country. We're not in our home country. And every week I meet with brothers who are not in their home country yet. Some of them are in their home country now because they've received permission. They've received residential status. One brother, dear lovely brother, just received it after 6 years in this country. But for all of us, to say the same is true. We are not yet in our home country. Our home is with the Lord. And Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we won't be really at home. We'll never be really at home in this world, because there's a detachment in us. There's a longing in us for something that is other than what is found in this world. And that longing will never be fulfilled till we actually see Jesus face to face. And then we'll realize, oh yes, you're the one. You're the one I've always wanted to be with for the whole of my life, and millions of your people with you. Hallelujah. So he says here, God's prepared us for this thing, and he's also given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. So when we've received the Holy Spirit, we have the down payment of what is to come. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? The Holy Spirit is God's representative on earth. He is Christ, invisible, Christ's representative here on earth. And he's available to all who ask, in faith, repenting of sin, and desiring only to be filled with the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. In simplicity and sincerity, if we come to God like that and ask him to fill us, God will fill us. This is the down payment, and this is a very interesting word. It's taken from the word for a signet ring. I'm not wearing a signet ring, but I have one at home. And, you know, in those days, of course, when a king or somebody important wanted to sign a document, they simply impressed the ring into the wax on the seal on that document. And kings still do that today in a kind of formal way. Yeah, and this is the King of Kings. When the Spirit comes into our lives and takes possession of our bodies as his dwelling place, that is God's signet ring on our life, his stamp, his seal, saying, you are mine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. When I was a young Christian, I was at an exhibition of the church's mission to the Jews, and they had a seal, which was not a signet ring. You needed a kind of, it was an armful, you know, it was like a laptop almost. But anyway, it was a wooden seal carved with in a particular way. And this was the master's seal. And that was pressed into the sack of corn so that when the master returned for the corn, he could see his seal. It was untouched. It was protected. It was ready for him to take. And we are Jesus's corn, ready for him to take when he returns, sealed with his Holy Spirit. If you haven't yet been sealed with that Spirit, then go to God, go to the Eternal One, and ask him to do that in you. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. He is the enabling power. He is the one who sent the apostles out into the world when there were a bunch of disadvantaged, ordinary guys. And the Lord said to them, you shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And because Paul had the same spirit in him, there was a longing in him to go to the end of the earth where people had never yet heard about Jesus. And as that's still happening today, here we have a card from Olaf and Manuela Brelantine, who are working with children in Thailand. Some people here know them very well. Thanking us as a church for a gift that we sent to them. The elders sent it on behalf of all of you to help them in the work with children rescued from rescued from all sorts of dire circumstances and given the potential of a completely new life. Wonderful. There's one girl in particular, a lovely girl called Nara. She was recommended to their care by a pastor in a hill tribe village because Nara was living with the pigs, literally. She had no one to care for her. She was living with the pigs. And Olaf and Moinwila took her into their care. And they fed her, clothed her, sent her to school, sent her to tertiary education. And she is now the wife of a pastor in Thailand. Praise God. Isn't that a miracle? God does miracles. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Still doing them. And here's another one. A thank you from Wycliffe for a gift that we gave to them recently when their representative came and spoke to us about the work of Wycliffe. They have 2,300 projects going on currently to bring the word of God to people who've never had it in their own language. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? 2,300 projects. And they said, we're having difficulty in keeping up with God. Amen. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. So Paul, he had this wonderful spirit in him, this down payment, and the spirit moved him to go out and to take the word of God places. While we're still in chapter 5, well, one more word here, which you've already heard, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That's in verse 7. And walking by faith, I want us to think of the typical man, the man whose name is written in Scripture as the man who walked 365 years of his life, a year for a day, okay. He walked with God, and then God took him. And his name was?
Yeah.
Yeah. What kind of an age did he live in? Can you remember? Yes, absolutely. I want you to just want to read this, because sometimes we think we're living in such an ungodly age, aren't we? On every side. And it's increasing in its ungodliness. But God is on our side. Hallelujah. To keep us, to help us, to help our children, to be with us in everything. This is Jude, chapter. verse 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, there's the significant number, prophesied about these men, false teachers and so on, saying, behold what? These false teachers are going to get punished. Yes, they are, but behold, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints. Hallelujah. His eye was on the Lord, not on the false teachers. And then he said, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What's the word you hear there more than once? What kind of an age do we live in? Same as Enoch. Things don't change, do they? There's nothing new under the sun. Remember Enoch when you're tempted to think this age is worse than any other age that's been before us. Because he looked to the coming of the Lord. And the Lord said, didn't he? When you see these things happen, look up. Look up, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. Okay, we're going back to one more verse in 2 Corinthians 5, and it's actually verse 15.
which says this: Christ died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He died for all, Christ died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Here is another key to Paul's life to pleasing God. He didn't live to please himself. One of the greatest temptations we can have as Christians is to please ourselves. Yeah? Yeah, it can come in feeling, oh, well, yeah, there's something on, but I don't feel like going to it today. Or, yeah, I don't feel like praying today. Or I don't feel like reading the Bible today. Yeah, these things, we please ourselves. And all the time God is saying to us, for even Christ did not please himself. That's Romans 15:1. Christ did not please himself. He came down. He humbled himself to the way of the cross. Do you remember how he did that? He identified himself with sinners in baptism. He humbled himself. Self-humbling. The way of the cross is self-humbling. And then he ministered to the poor, the brokenhearted, the blind, the lame, and they pressed upon him in their thousands, but they never wore him out. Hallelujah, because Christ depended on the Spirit of God and the grace of God to take him through. And you and I have the same Spirit and the same grace to take us through too. The way of the cross is self-giving. The way of the cross is self-giving. And then lastly, when the Lord was on the mountain and Moses and Elijah appeared to him, they spoke of his exodus, his leaving the world. The way of the cross is self-sacrificing. Glory be to Jesus. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Can you make that decision in your heart today? I will no longer live to please myself. I will no longer put myself first. I will no longer let me be the number one in my life. I will let Jesus be the number one in my life. I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me. I've decided to go the way of the cross like Jesus. Hallelujah. As we do that, we will find that Jesus is with us in everything that we do and everywhere that we go. And he is your best friend wherever you are.